Once again, we invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul has given young Timothy instructions concerning false teachers. He looks at what is the false teaching at Ephesus that is taking place, and primarily it is another gospel, another of a different kind. It's a gospel of works, not a gospel of salvation by grace, which comes to us from God. And so the true gospel is the doctrine that Paul proclaimed in his ministry around the world on several different missionary trips, the gospel that he proclaims in giving his testimony of salvation, and it is a gospel that is strictly based upon God's grace. Nothing that we deserve, nothing that we earn, nothing that we can do to receive salvation except trust in the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ's work on Calvary's cross to save us. So, the true doctrine of Paul, what is that all about? We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, looking at Paul's testimony in verses 12 through 17. And the good news of the Christian gospel is that God has the power to change lives. Amen? God is in the transforming life business. And Paul is one of the greatest examples in all the world of a life that was dramatically, drastically transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. The Bible records some very dramatic conversions. We have the conversion of the maniac in Gadara. Remember, the one came out of the tombs cutting himself and cursing and swearing, and Jesus cast demons out of him. We had the conversion of Matthew, the despised tax collector. We had blind Bartimaeus, who was saved when he believed on the Lord Jesus. The adulterous woman at the well in Samaria. Zacchaeus, another tax collector that climbed up in a tree to see Jesus. The Philippian jailer, what a dramatic conversion there. What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and all thy house." And so on. But of all the conversions ever recorded in Scripture, none was more remarkable than the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the bitter enemy of the cause of Christ, the persecutor of the church, in his own words, the chief of sinners. And yet he became one of the greatest evangelists and missionaries the world has ever seen. His conversion is recorded more times in Scripture than anyone else's. Paul's conversion, he gives his testimony in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26, Galatians chapters 1 and 2, Philippians chapter 3, and here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul never lost the wonder of being able to share Christ and share what God had done to redeem a sinner such as himself. He viewed himself as the supreme example of God's grace. You probably recall that we're dealing with false teachers. And you might say, what does Paul's testimony have to do with false teaching? Well, that's very simple. Everything. Because Paul contrasts what the false teachers were teaching with how he was really saved. And he very clearly explains that he was saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was no works involved in that salvation. Several people have talked about grace in history gone by. One of those was J. Gershom Macon. He says the very center and core of the whole Bible is the doctrine of the grace of God. An anonymous person says grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely, the peace of God given to the restless, the unmerited favor of God given to those who need it. B.B. Warfield says grace is the free sovereign favor to the ill-deserving people. John Stott said, grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. Jerry Bridges said grace is God reaching downward to people who are in rebellion against him. And again, an anonymous writer said, grace is the most important concept in the Bible, Christianity, and the world. It is clearly expressed in the promises of God revealed in Scripture and embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in giving his testimony, Paul rejoiced in the significance of the power of God's grace. Today, we want to look at six elements of grace found in Paul's testimony right here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. We want to look at the source of grace. Where does it come from? The need for grace. We're going to see that every single one of us are in great need of it. The power of grace. Its power is exceeding abundant. We're going to look at the extent or the measure of grace. How far does it go? And the purpose of grace. Why does God show grace toward we sinners? And the response to grace. Once we have received grace, what do? We should rejoice and praise God. And we'll see Paul doing that in verse 17. So with those things in mind, let's go back to number one, the source of grace. Where does grace come from? If you go back up to verse 12 that we studied last week, Paul said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He goes to the very source, and the source is God giving his grace through Christ Jesus. In verse 14a, he says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant." That little preposition "of" is important in any language, and especially in the Greek, where it means the grace that actually exudes from or belongs to. And so in this case, it is the grace that comes out of God the Father through Jesus Christ. It is the grace that belongs to God. He is the only source, the only place that you're going to get it. You can't go down to Walmart and buy a pound of it. You have to go to the Scripture, find out about God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Go to God, cast yourself upon Him, admit to Him that you're a sinner, and He will be merciful. So mercy and grace go together. We'll explain that a little bit more in just a moment. But the point here, the source of grace, is very simple. It is God. God is the source of grace. He gives it to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John wrote, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." That "by" means through the means of what Jesus Christ did, grace was given. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 3:24 that we are justified freely by His grace, the grace of God, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul, the apostle who was saved as Saul of Tarsus, he was very much aware of the work of grace in his life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Then he says, "But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And so Paul is giving glory to God for His grace there. And when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, he said in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God." Paul was very clear in his understanding of where grace comes from. He was aware of the fact that grace is God's grace. It was given to him from God through Jesus Christ. It is God's grace granted through Jesus Christ. He is the source of grace. I love the words of that song that we sang. Julia Johnston wrote, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And then the words of Jesus to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace, Jesus said, is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Those words were proven over again and again in Paul's life. The source of grace, very simple, the grace of our Lord. The need for grace, verse 13a, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. The need for grace. Paul was a great sinner, and all sinners need grace. Paul recognized as a sinner his need for great grace. A blasphemer is one who slanders God, says negative, bad, horrible things against a person. Paul was speaking against Jesus Christ. He did not believe him to be the Son of God. He believed him as all the Jews of unbelieving Judaism in Paul's day did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Paul was a relentless, ferocious terrorist, a first century terrorist of the church. The word persecutor means that he was terrorizing the church. When he addressed the crowd at the temple in Jerusalem, there when he was arrested, the day he was arrested, he was allowed to speak to the crowd, and he said to them, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women." He was injurious. The word injurious means he was a violent man, a violent aggressor, one who shows no mercy on his victims, one who loved to see people humiliated by torturing them and causing them to be beaten and suffering. That would bring Paul great joy. Saul would bring him great joy. And so he was injurious. He was a great sinner in need of great grace. The need for grace is obvious. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all turned our own way. We've all gone astray like sheep. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so by him taking the penalty for our sins and dying on the cross, we become the recipients of God's amazing grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The need for grace, the power for grace, I like this. How great is grace? In verse 13b, Paul says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Mercy, someone said, is the act of compassion by which God gives us grace. A lot of people get those two terms confused. They sound very similar. How do you define mercy? How do you define grace? Well, there it is in a nutshell. Mercy is the act of God whereby he shows compassion on us. And because he is compassionate and merciful, he gives us grace. Grace is the element or the gift of God whereby we are accepted by him through the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ, the propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice made by Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, which we quote so often, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. His mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We could say the washing and the renewing are acts of grace. That is grace being shown to us. So the power of grace is that it is powerful enough to save even the worst of sinners. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how far we've gone away from God. He is merciful, and therefore he will give us the grace to be saved if we call upon him. The power of grace is greater than our sin. Paul was living proof of the truth that he expressed in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, when he says, "But where sin abounded, grace did so much more abound." And so, listen, friends, the grace of God is powerful enough to redeem you and I. Doesn't matter. The worst of sinners, God is willing to save if they will repent. The next one, another point I really like in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Two things here. I want to look at that phrase, exceeding abundant, and then the combination that we see so many times in Paul's epistles, faith and love. They go together, you know, like ice cream and cake. They just faith and love, they go together. What is the extent or the measure of grace? Brother Gene Getz wrote a book several years ago called The Measure of a Man. Then he came out with The Measure of a Woman and The Measure of a Church. And now he's come out with one called The Measure of Grace. What is the extent or what is the measure of grace? Grace, the word appears only here in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today in verse 14. And yet it's the theme of Paul's statement from verses 12 to 17. And he says that this grace is exceeding abundant grace. That's the measure, that's the extent of the grace. Exceeding abundant comes from the combination of two Greek words, hooper and pleonazo. Hooper, or we would say in today's English, hyper. The doctor says, I have hypertension. Hooper or hyper means way beyond or way beyond measure, or way more than expected, okay? And so people who are suffering with hypertension, they have more tension, more anxiety, more high blood pressure than is expected for a human being. And so Paul said God's grace is way above what we would expect him to do. What we would expect God to do for us as sinners, grace is so much more than that. We would deserve punishment, separation from God, eternal separation in hell. But God, who is great in mercy and great in love, wherewith he loved us, shows us his grace. And so it is exceeding abundant. It is hooper, way beyond, way above measure. Plenazio is the Greek word from which we get our English word plenty. And it is more than plenty. So it is way above measure and more than plenty of grace, Paul says. That's great. That's a beautiful way to explain the measure of God's grace. The greater one's sin, the more abundant is God's grace. It doesn't matter what kind of a sinner you are, because we know what kind of giver of grace God is. And again, Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did so much more abound. Paul expounds on that in 2 Corinthians 9:8. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And there's that Greek word plenioazo again. God's able to give you plenty of grace for whatever you're going through, whatever task you're called to do, whatever assignment God gives, whatever trial you're going through, whatever heartache. There's plenty of grace. God has plenty of grace. There's never a shortage of grace. With superabundant grace comes, again, that combination of faith and love. Faith and love. Often found along with grace. There at the end of verse 14, which is the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, means the love which is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is love. God is love. Agape love. Again, faith and love are frequently linked together with salvation in the New Testament. For example, in Ephesians 1, 13 and 15, Paul is talking to the Ephesians and he's rejoicing that after that ye have heard of the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye have believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and an helmet for the hope of salvation. So the measure of grace, way far above plenty, plenty of grace. What's the purpose of grace? This is probably the most important point that I will talk about today. So I want you to listen carefully as we explain verses 15 and 16 with God's help, the Holy Spirit helping us. Let's read those verses again. This is Paul's testimony, and he says in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul was so articulate. He chose his words very carefully. And there in the middle of verse 15, with just 9 words, Paul summarizes the entire gospel message. With 9 words. You say, you know, I sat beside somebody on the bus today and I just didn't have time to share the gospel. How long does it take to say 9 words? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. And what do we see there about grace? Well, first of all, Christ Jesus. That's the word order that Paul seems to prefer in his epistles. He puts Christ Jesus ahead of Jesus Christ, 25-9. 25 times he uses Christ Jesus, 9 times he uses Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus tells us all that he is. All that Christ Jesus is. Christ, being put first, is the anointed one who came from God. We would translate it the Messiah. The Messiah. The anointed one from God. Sent from God. That tells us that he was pre-existent before he came to earth. Before he was born in Bethlehem. Before he became a man. He always was God. So he's pre-existent. He's preeminent. He is eternal. He came, Christ Jesus. Jesus tells us his human name. His name was to be called Jesus because why? He was to save us from our sins, to be the Savior, okay? To die and become the substitute for us on the cross, taking our place, paying the penalty for sin. Jesus Christ is his earthly name. So Christ, the anointed one of God, became also Jesus, the one who was born, immaculate birth, the incarnation was miraculous, virgin birth, and so he, God, became man and dwelt among us. He came into the world. The world here refers to the sea of humanity, the blind, the lost, the condemned, because every one of us are at enmity with God. We are against God. We are opposed to God. We are not friends with God. We are hostile toward God. That's what the word world is describing. The world is everything that is against God. The world as a planet, the world as a world system, the world as the darkness of this age. Jesus Christ came into the world. His purpose for coming into the world was to save sinners. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." To save means to deliver from death, darkness, sin, hell, judgment, not just physical death, not to deliver us from physical death, but from spiritual death, spiritual separation from God. To save sinners. Sinners is a term that was used by the Jews to describe Gentiles. Very general expression in Galatians 2:15. "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." But the Lord Jesus Christ used the word sinners to refer to all of fallen mankind. All of us. Matthew 9:13. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So in the realm of sinners, what did Paul consider himself? I am the chief of sinners, the foremost of all, the best example of what God's grace can do. How amazing is God's grace. And so we should compare that statement that Paul makes here with the statement that he made in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, where he says, I am the least of all the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle. Because, why? Because I was much different before I got saved. And that's our testimony. Probably should include something of what God changed us from, the sinners that we were. Paul was, again, a persecutor. He was injurious. He was a blasphemer of God. He was comparing what God had done with what he is now. And we can compare it with that statement, with the statement he made in Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, yet is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The purpose for which God showed such grace to Paul is clearly outlined in verse 16. Howbeit for this cause. What was the purpose of the grace? So that Paul might obtain mercy. For this cause I obtain mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is the act of God where he's compassionate on us and he gives us the grace to be saved. For this cause, because why? Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his mission. Paul was a sinner. For this cause I obtain mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him. That includes you and I. We believed on Jesus Christ and were saved exactly the same way Paul did. Just as much mercy afforded or given to us as was given to the Apostle Paul. Was it enough to save Paul? It was exceedingly abundantly given to Paul. Is it enough to save you and I? It doesn't matter what kind of a sinner you are. I know what kind of a Savior he is. God's grace is exceeding abundant. So the purpose, I obtain mercy for this cause, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, that he would show that he is patiently waiting for you and I to come to him and be transformed by his amazing grace. Will you come? Will you admit, yes, God, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I need your forgiveness today. Paul was living proof that God can save any sinner. And finally, very briefly, what is the response to grace? Look at verse 17. Verse 17 is actually a doxology. It is a hymn of praise that we usually use to close a thought. That's what a doxology is. It's giving praise to God. Verse 17 says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul began his testimony with a word of thanks in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He begins with a word of thanks. He ends with a word of praise. Unto God, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor, honor and glory forever and ever. Paul was rejoicing in the Lord here in this passage of Scripture. When he gives his testimony, look what God has done. He's not taking the credit for it. He says, it doesn't say, look what Paul has done. Look how Paul has changed his life. Look how Paul has been transformed. Look at Paul, who was once this and now he's changed his life and he's now a missionary and evangelist. No, it's what God has done, what Jesus Christ has done, the grace of God, what the transformation that it has accomplished. That is what Paul is giving thanks for in this passage of Scripture, where he's giving his testimony one out of six times in the Bible. And so the response is he's rejoicing in grace. He's rejoicing in Christ Jesus. And he's also rejoicing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He's rejoicing that God has quickened us and he's made us alive again by his marvelous grace. For by grace are you saved For by grace are you delivered from the penalty of sin. For by grace are you lifted out of the miry clay. For by grace are you made children of God. For by grace have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Praise God. That grace is available to even the worst sinner who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in humble faith and repentance, admitting to God that we are sinners, believing that Jesus Christ died for that sin, that He rose again the third day, that He lives forevermore, that the Holy Spirit graciously calls us to salvation, aware of the fact that if we come to God and say, "Dear God, save me," call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we thank you today for your grace, amazing grace. We thank you that your grace was so abundant, so exceeding abundant. It was so over and beyond what we should expect. And it was plenty. There was plenty of it. It's not going to run out. It's not going to come to some particular person and say, "That's it. There's no more grace. It's all been exhausted." That will never happen. We thank you that if there's someone here today, Father, who needs a Savior, that they can come. They can call upon you. They can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Oh God, forgive me and save me today." God is being merciful. He's giving you a chance to be saved. Today is the salvation. If the Holy Spirit is calling you, if He's speaking to your heart, don't wait till tomorrow or later today. Do it now. Do it now, because the Lord Jesus Christ does not guarantee any one of us the next hour. Father, thank you. Do what only God can do. Save sinners. Lord, and I would include myself with the Apostle Paul when I'm saying I'm probably among the chief of sinners. Save sinners today for your glory, for eternity, for the kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.